Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is a child of God, and everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Scripture selection this morning is taken from the 12th chapter of Romans. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I bid everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith which God has assigned to him. For as in one body we have many members, and our members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, so let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who contributes in liberality, he who gives aid with zeal, he who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Never flag in zeal. Be aglow with the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in your hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer.
Let us pray. Almighty and merciful Heavenly Father, we rejoice that Thou hast called us out of darkness to light, from death to life, from solitude into the company of Thy family. We rejoice that Thou hast planted within our hearts that prompting to worship Thee, to come to a place such as this, where in communion with Thee and with one another, we may learn of Thee, may receive strength for our tasks, may gain new understanding into Thy purpose for our lives. We pray for ourselves that we might be forgiven of our sins and might be set upon the way of righteousness and purity of life, that our minds and our hands might be turned to constructive work rather than to destruction, that we might learn how to live with one another in this good earth which thou hast made. But we would not be selfish in our prayers, praying only first for ourselves in order that we may be thy servants, purified, made capable of serving thee as thou dost fulfill thy purpose throughout all the world. We would pray for those who mourn, for those who suffer the ravages of sickness or the terrors of war, those who are lonely, in doubt, and distressed. Make of us ministers of thy peace, of thy comfort, and thy strength. Guide us now in worship, that we may learn of thee, and that we may go forth from this place strengthened for the work which thou wilt have us do, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our visiting speaker today is Mr. William R. Bussey, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Wilson, North Carolina. Mr. Bussey is a native of South Carolina, a graduate of Furman University, and of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Before coming to the pastorate in Wilson 5 years ago, he served as pastor in Chester, South Carolina. It is a privilege to have him as a neighboring pastor and as a personal friend of several of us here. We welcome him and we shall listen to him gladly.
Thank you, Dr. Staley. I wish to speak this morning on the Christian family for two reasons. One reason, this is the theme in our churches throughout the country. And secondly, I believe that nothing is so profound or so controlling as the influences brought to bear in family life. And most of us will spend most of our lives in the context of the family. I wish to speak more specifically on the climate of the Christian family, the Christian home. What is the climate in your home? What will be the climate in the home that you will establish? I believe the climate in the Christian home is determined by how we handle three verb forms. And we will be dealing with these three verb forms all of our lives. And some people deal with them pathetically, and oftentimes they end up in a pastor's study. Some people deal with them magnificently. So the sermon I have in mind this morning, I want to ride on these three verb forms. The first is to have. To have is important. Your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. It is important, but not a great problem. Thanks to the industry and the thrift of our ancestors and their vision, we have an industrial capacity in our nation that almost defies our imagination. And we are the first generation in the history of our country in which the masses of people are beginning to have an abundance of things to live with. And many of us are becoming absorbed with the verb form to have. A century ago, the average man had 42 wants and 16 necessities. Now we are told he has 484 wants and 194 necessities. A century ago, salesmen were urging upon the average man 200 articles to buy, and today salesmen are urging upon us 32,000 articles to buy. We are 8% of the world's population, and we consume 50% of the world's production. The verb form to have is important, but it is not a great problem. We have the means by which to live, all the way from television, electric cigar lighters. We live longer, go faster, eat better, go further than any other people in all of history. And we might be grateful to God that the great problem we face in our nation at this moment is not the problem of scarcity, but it is the problem of abundance and how to spread the abundance. The verb form to have does have its limitations and dangers. And the limitation and danger primarily is this, that to have will become an end in itself, and people will become so infatuated with the verb form to have that this will become a kind of quasi-religion. And some of my good friends, some of my good pagan friends, are discovering that to make a religion of to have is tremendously superficial when the chips are down. I like that old story that I'm sure you've told in your churches many times, but it's a great one, of the fly that was flying around in the room and smelt the succulent fly paper, and he dashed to the fly paper and said, "My fly paper," and the fly paper said, "My fly." We shall never escape the question of our Lord. What does it profit a man, and we might say a nation, what does it profit a man or a nation to have everything to live with and nothing to live for? How are you handling the verb form in your families of to have? The second verb form that we will always be dealing with and that will determine in part the climate of the family is the verb form to do. Was it not Manoah, when told that he was to have a child, prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, teach us what we are to do to the child that is to be born"? Well, what are we doing to the children that are being born? Well, one thing, we sure are educating them. In 1906, out of every 100 persons graduated from high school, today 74 out of 100, and they say that a ninth grader today is in quality where a 12th grader was when I was in school, and I believe this. Some time ago, my little girl in the fifth grade came home and said, "Daddy, what's a homonym?" Well, I didn't want to reveal my ignorance, so I bluffed an answer. I thought a homonym certainly should be related to a synonym, and I answered. And she said, "Daddy, if that's a homonym, then what's a homogram?" I said, "Honey, I'll just have to confess my ignorance." We are on an education kick in our country right now, and many people are looking upon education as a new redeemer. We're certainly educating our children. We're entertaining them. My doctor friend says that there's a new disease that they've discovered among children now called the TV syndrome. We're feeding them, and how we're feeding them. When I walk on a college campus, I feel like a shrimp now, and I'm 6 feet tall. Girls, they say now, and I try to interpret this to my girls because they are alarmed about their big feet, but girls today are wearing shoes two sizes larger than their mothers. We get rather excited about what young people are doing today. You know who's breaking Bob Richards' pole vault record? Seniors in high school now. You know who's breaking Johnny Weissmuller's swim record that stood for 17 years? Junior high school students. You know who broke the mile record? A 17-year-old lad named Jim Ryan. How are we handling the verb form to do in our families? What problems are there that we can make some contribution to? What needs are there in our communities that we can do something about? What talents that I have, do I have, that can be used by the Spirit of God to make a real contribution to some crying need all in my community? Now, I believe in the idealism and the honesty of the rising generation. And sometimes it makes me terribly nervous. It makes those in our generation nervous. Sometimes it makes us a little bit afraid in our churches when we see the idealism and the honesty that's like a surgeon's scalpel on the part of young people today. Sometimes we want them to be quiet. Sometimes we don't want them to be so openly honest, but they are. And I believe in it. Because in the long sweep of human history, it's not the cynic, but the idealist who has left the cynic incredulous. How are we handling the verb form to do? This will in part determine the climate of our homes. But the preeminent verb form is a verb form to be. Without the verb form to be, to have, and to do have the ring of 10 about them. And anyone who is really concerned with the verb form to be recognizes the fact that he has a struggle on his hands, regardless of his age. And if he's not struggling in this area, he's not even grappling with the verb form to be. I think all of us are recognizing now that in our society we are rapidly moving to a moment of truth that may be here right now. A moment of truth in our local communities, in our churches, in our nation, in our own hearts. When we know that we no longer can be technological giants and spiritual dwarfs. I think maybe this is what Dr. Oppenheimer had in mind when he said, we had better produce not only scientists, but saints. I think this is what Charles Lindbergh meant when he said, I used to say, science is my shepherd, I shall not want. No longer do I say that. Science is a sheep. Science needs a shepherd. I think this is what Arthur Compton, the Nobel Prize winner in physics, meant when he said, science has created a world in which Christianity is a necessity. How are we handling the verb form to be? To be what? To be a real person? To be a person in whom his potential is coming out as a child of God. We might say in the Christian context to be a person who's moving towards the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. To be such a person means that an individual is inner-directed. He's inwardly disciplined. I tell the very young people in our church it means that you slow down in a traffic zone in front of a schoolhouse, not because a policeman might be lurking behind a billboard, but because there's an inward monitor in your heart. I think this is maybe in part what Jesus meant when he said, the kingdom of God is within you, and what Thoreau meant when he said, if you see a man out of step with the crowd, it may be he hears the beat of a distant drummer. Keep step to the music that you hear, however far or distant it may be. And I think this is what St. Paul meant when he wrote those beautiful words in the 12th chapter of Romans. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. A person who is struggling with the verb form to be is a person who is learning the difference between being praised and being praiseworthy. He is a person who is learning the difference between what is prudent and what is trustworthy. He is learning the difference between popularity and integrity, and he is learning that the highway that leads to anything worthwhile is the royal road of inner discipline and inner commitment. I believe this is tremendously important. I believe this is tremendously important in our families. And I am convinced for my part that nothing is more profound and more far-reaching in our society today than what's happening in our homes. We see cartoons and articles and everything else on where the action is. For my money, the deepest, most profound action, it's what's happening in the home. I think this verb form to be is tremendously important because we are living in an age in which we are outer directed. $60 per person in America is being spent to tell us what to buy, what to say, what to choose. Man, I like that comment of that man who was watching television one night and he got so tired of all those toothpaste advertisements that he said, I'd rather use the regular brand and have 21% fewer commercials. At Christmas time, I know a long time before Christmas exactly what my children are going to want for Christmas. They're going to want what the man on TV tells them to want. And then lo and behold, when Christmas Day comes and they compare their gifts with their friends' gifts, they've all gotten the same thing. They've all responded to the outer direction of advertisement. One young lad was caught cheating in high school and he explained his conduct to his parents by saying, everybody's doing it. And his parents explained their son's conduct to their friends by saying, everybody's doing it. And one character in a novel, I believe it was in Death of a Salesman, said, find out what they're thinking and think it. And find out what they're saying and say it. And find out what they're doing and do it. And find out what they're drinking and drink it. This verb form to be leads us into a struggle. And without it, in our homes, we're just good pagans. I like the way Evelyn Mills Duval put it when I heard her talking, speaking to some teenagers. Speaking on the full development task of young people, once she said, you must become adjusted to a changing body. You must become independent of your parents. You must learn to become involved with your peer group. And then this author who has written more for popular consumption than anybody else on the family said, but in the holy of holies of your heart, you must learn to say, I am a child of God, and it matters who I am and what I do and what I become. Gutzon Borglum did that statue, famous statue of Lincoln. He chipped away on the stone. And the maid came in every morning and would look at that piece of stone in the mess on the floor and would sweep it up and would shake her head. And then one day she came in and she saw the figure of Lincoln emerging from that stone and she said, Mr. Borglum, how did you know Mr. Lincoln was in that stone? And a long time ago, a dirty, smelly fisherman came to Jesus. And Jesus said, so you are son of John. From now, you will be called Rock. And I suppose years later, when the Christians were sitting around talking, they would say, I wonder how Jesus knew that St. Peter was in that dirty, smelly fisherman. What's the climate in your home? What will be the climate in your home? I do not know of anything more profound or more far-reaching than this consideration. and the sociological surveys and studies that I've been reading recently all corroborate this statement. The climate in our homes is determined, I think, by and large, by how we handle the verb forms to have, to do, and to be. And I wish to close now with a prayer on to be. Shall we pray? The prayer is that you might be strengthened with might by the power of God that works in the inner man. And now may God's grace and mercy and peace be with us all and in our homes through Jesus Christ, our Lord.